All right. Father, we thank you for who you are. Thank you that you are God, high and lifted up, mighty and powerful, and that you are for us, so for us. And I pray, Father, that you would just bless this word this morning, that thank you for the worship. I pray that if I say anything that's not of you, Father, that it would fall on deaf ears. But that which is of you, that it would pierce our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for all you're doing, all you're going to do, all you've done, because you're an amazing God. In Jesus' name, church said, amen. Before I go, Pat Bryson said, say hi. He's over at Antioch this morning, actually. So I tried to give him a few prophetic words for Steve and the people over there, but he wouldn't take them from me, especially after I told him what they were. But anyway, we're going to continue our series this morning on exploring the height, the depth, the width, and the length of Jesus. And as you know, we're doing this out of obedience to God, that through a word that came through Pat Bryson, but also through a direct word from when I was on my retreat, prayer retreat that I took in December. Because he's made it clear to us that he wants us to know him more, and he wants us to know him better. So what do we know so far that we've looked at about Jesus? We know that everything, and I do mean everything, flows out of him. We know that he's our Savior, and we're not diminishing that, but we know that there is much, much more that he has for us. We know that he's our Lord and Master, which at times can be a hard pill for us to swallow, especially when you look at what the word Lord and Master means, which is basically the same Greek word. But as we submit to him, with it comes peace, joy, authority, healing, power, the fruits of the Spirit. And as we looked at 2 weeks ago, since last week was canceled due to ice, he is the author and finish of our faith. He is the Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the first and the last. He is always there with us. He never forsakes us. He never turns his back upon us. He's there in the midst of everything. When we're driving down the road, when we're sleeping, when we're at work, when we use the bathroom, when we're, you know, that may sound terrible, but, and I'm not sure why I said that. But anyway, he's always with us. But yet there's so much more to know about him, because there's over 200 words, 200 titles, 200 names, 200 descriptions, whatever you want to call it, in the Bible about who this Jesus is. So today we're going to continue, and what we're going to look at today is Jesus, who is the giver of grace and truth. Those who know me know that grace is my favorite topic. I love the grace of God. I absolutely adore it, because without it, we'd be in serious trouble. So let's look at Jesus as the giver of faith and truth. If you turn to John 1, verse 14, and I'm reading out of the ESV version, starting in verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For him, his fullness, from his fullness we have all received not only grace, but grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So what is grace? Well, as one of my heroes in the faith, Martin Lloyd-Jones, does so often, I'm going to start from the negative. Grace is the opposite of legalism. And how do I mean by the opposite of legalism? I believe that legalism is all about getting, while grace is about giving. Let me say that again. Grace is about giving, while legalism is about getting. Grace is not about what we can do. It's not about what we did. It's not about what we're going to do in the future to earn God's favor. It's not about that. It's not about rules, regulations. It's not about doing something, an action, trying to be a particular way, or if I just do this or do that, then I'm going to earn God's favor. See, when I hear those things, I want to say this clearly. When I hear those things, to me, it perverts what grace really is. It perverts the very essence of grace. See, grace is all about this amazing gift that's been given to us. We can't earn it. He's already given it to us. And yes, it started with salvation, but as I said a little bit ago, but it extends into so much more that the 200 plus or minus names that Jesus is known by, that whether it's the ones we've looked at, the 8 or 9 that we've looked at, and the ones that we're going to look at. It's all about what he's done for us. See, there's no other religion that says, do nothing, I've taken care of it all. And I can say that because I believe that when we realize that he's taken care of it all, we're going to do a lot. My premise has always been, and I don't see it changing, that if you understand who Jesus is, if you understand the grace that he has poured into our lives, if you understand what he has done for us, you're going to want to serve. You're going to want to allow the gifts that are resident within you that he has given us to be used to build the kingdom of God. See, grace says you're holy if you're in Jesus. Grace says that you have favor with God if you're in Jesus. Grace says that if we're in Jesus, we have this amazing relationship with the triune God. It's amazing. It's like John 1:16 explains. It's about Jesus giving us grace upon grace. It's like he wasn't content to just give grace. He's going, you know, Terry, I'm going to give you grace, but then I'm going to give you more grace, and then I'm going to give you more grace, and I'm going to give you more grace. And it's not going to stop. It's there. It's coming. It continues to pour out. And how does it keep coming? It comes from, as it says there in John 1:16, from his fullness. And that Greek word means his completeness. It means from the very center of the being that he is, from his heart. From the heart of an awesome, giving God that defines what grace is. Who is grace upon grace? You know, it's just about establishing this relationship. It's about Jesus doing everything for us that we could not do for ourselves. It's about him wooing us. It's about even now the grace of him standing at the right hand of the Father, ever interceding for us. It's about Holy Spirit that Jesus sent when he went to be with the Father, who can guide us and lead us in all truth. It goes from salvation all the way through to glorification when we go to be with the Lord, but takes care of justification and sanctification along the way. Grace is in everything. It's abundant. It's everywhere. It's there. It's like walking through an orchard in Florida in Florida, right when the most delicious fruit is ready to be picked, and you just pick it off and you eat it, and you just keep going from tree to tree to tree to tree, eating it and eating it and eating it and eating it till you're overwhelmed and so full. And yet, when you're so full of His grace, you look around and you just see miles and miles of more orchards full of fruit. So what is grace? It'll be up here, but if you can, unless you need to read it to learn, close your eyes and just listen to what Strong says. In the New Testament, for the Greek word is charis, often called charis, but it's really charis. But this is what grace is. Listen to this carefully. That which causes a joy, pleasure, gratification, favor, acceptance for a kindness granted or desired, a benefit, thanks, gratitude, a favor done without expectation of return, the absolute free expression of the loving kindness of God to men, finding its only motive in the bounty and benevolence of the giver, unearned and unmerited favor. Is that not cool? Here's what grace calls us to be. Grace calls us to be hedonistic. Ask yourself, am I a hedonistic Christian? What's that mean? Am I an unrestrained, overindulgent lover and follower of Jesus? That's what grace calls us to be, hedonistic. If you want to really read a cool book about it, John Piper has a book about hedonistic grace. Good book. Lonida Theological Dictionary refers to a definite person or person spoken or written about. In other words, when you take what Strong's is saying, Lonida put it together, grace is an unmerited favor that is given to us by a definite person, which is the Godhead. Do you think the world needs this? I mean, think about this week. Grace is all about how God treats us, giving us what we don't deserve. I mean, we were people whose righteousness was just filthy rags. Because the Father wants us, who are Jesus followers, to not only desire everything that is available through us, through Jesus, everything, but to run after it, to go after it with expectation. But not only that, to enjoy it. Did you hear that? Mm-hmm. To enjoy it. Yes. Starting first with salvation, which is given to us, Ephesians, turn your Bibles to Ephesians 2, because it's not up there. I got lazy. Verses 4 to 10. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace. The immeasurable riches of His grace. We can't measure it, folks. In kindness toward us. Say that. The immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards me in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, legalism, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, grace is about salvation, but it's about other things too. Grace is about Him always being with us, even in those hard times. Who here has never gone through a hard time? Psalm 23:4. Reading out a New Living Translation, even when I walk through the darkest valley, it doesn't say if I walk through the darkest valley. It says, when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid. Why? Because you're close beside me. He's there in the valley. Grace is about using everything, even all those valleys, for our good. Romans 8:28, which is, from my perspective, one of the greatest definitions of grace in the Bible. And I'll read it from the New Living Translation. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. And we will oftentimes try to limit the word everything. That means even our failure, even our sin. Now, remember Romans 6:1, shall we sin no more that grace may abound? And then I won't give you my interpretation of Romans 6:2, but it says no. So you might ask yourself, why does God pour all this grace upon us? Yeah, I believe he loves us and wants to bless us beyond measure. But does he just give us this grace for just ourselves? No. No, 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 no. Because grace is also about building his kingdom and trusting him for everything we need to do. Seeking first his kingdom, as it talks about in Matthew 6:33. And grace is about how God trusts us to build a kingdom. Did you hear that? God trusts you. Just say that to yourself. Say that out loud. God trusts me. Well, there's a couple of you who believe it. And God trusts us to build the kingdom of God. So why? So that we can serve other people. So we can build up, so we can edify, so we can strengthen, so we can encourage, so we can equip those God puts in our lives. So that we may help people walk into salvation, okay? But not only walk into salvation, but to walk through sanctification. Remember how we define sanctification? It's learning how to walk out who we are in Christ, all the way till glorification. And it's all by God's grace that he uses us. See, grace is not about ourselves. It's not about storing it up to bless ourselves. Again, 1,000 times no. Now, I want you to think about something. What if the giver of grace, the one who is grace himself, said, look at me, I'm full of grace, and I'm not going to share with anybody? How many in this room would be in deep doo-doo? See, he didn't give it to us to store it up. Oh, I woke up this morning, I looked over, yeah, I'm about 70% level on grace, so I got 30% more I can take in. No. It's about us sharing, it's about us serving others, it's about us helping others and being with others as Jesus did. And by grace, God provided a framework for us to do that. I mean, he thought of everything. So open, if you go to Ephesians 4, starting verse 7, 8, and then 11 to 16. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. To each one, that's each one. And therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. That's part of the grace. And part of those gifts he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Why? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. It's a mouthful. See, grace is about his church. And the church is not this crazy building. It's about us, people, and providing gifts so we can walk in all that he has for us. Okay, another show of hands. Who here believes they're walking in everything God has for them? I'm tempted to say, why not? Because that's how we build the church, all of us. Why? So we can all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of his fullness of Christ. That is God's goal for us. The unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, mature manhood and womanhood, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why does he want us there? So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Why does he want us to do that? So that by grace we become people speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. See, grace calls for us and allows us. Now listen to this. By his grace, we can attain unity. By his grace, we can have knowledge of Jesus. By his grace, we can mature into the fullness of Christ. By his grace, we no longer will be children. By his grace, no longer be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. By his grace, no longer be affected by human cunning, craftiness, or deceitfulness. By his grace, we will be able to speak the truth in love. By his grace, we will grow up in every way. By his grace, we will be joined with the whole body. By his grace, we will be equipped to do whatever God has us to do. By his grace, the church will work properly, and by his grace, we will grow up into the body in love. You want a reason why we all need to be an active part, play an active part of a godly church that operates in the grace of Jesus? I just gave you a dozen, and yet there's many, many more. It's good stuff. I wish I had written it, but it really took the wisdom of God expressed through Jesus and Paul for it to be clearly stated. Again, yes, grace says salvation. But grace also says we need each other. Grace says we can't do it alone. Grace says we need to serve each other. We need to build up each other. We need to encourage each other. We need to strengthen each other. We need to edify each other. Not only in this local expression, but in other local expressions. The community we live in and wherever the Lord leads us to minister. That's why I'm excited about our relationship that we form with Pat. That's why I'm excited about the relationship we're forming with the churches, Antioch and the ones in Warrensburg and Clinton and so forth. And I think that as we do that, we will walk more and more in the truth of God. After all, I believe with all my heart to be vessels of Jesus' grace, we must tap into his truth, into Jesus himself, the Godhead, the triune God. Again, this is why we're being obedient and looking at the height, the depth, the width, and the length of Jesus. So as we do that, we will receive and grow in grace, but not only that, we will grow and receive and grow in the truth of the living God, which this world desperately needs to hear. We saw a horrendous event this past week with the shooting down in Florida. And if you're on Facebook, you've seen all kinds of comments about what the reason is, or Twitter, or whatever social media you may happen to be on. I got to the point where I've been ignoring them for a few days. Well, this is what I think. We have a lack of God in this country. We have a lack of the truth of God in this country. And because of it, there's increased evil. I'm not making any political statement about guns or anything else. I just really believe that when we started taking prayer out of school and all the other things that's been going on, and that there's been leaders in this country that led the charge in getting rid of God, I think that we're seeing the fruit of it. That's just my personal opinion. So what is truth? John 14:6, New Living Translation says, Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. So he's either a megalomaniac or he's speaking the truth. And I believe he's speaking the truth. The Greek word for truth is aletheia, which means reality, the unveiled reality, the veritable essence of matter, factual. See, Jesus is reality. He is the only reality. There is no other reality. If anything doesn't line up with Jesus, it is a lie. I believe that. And again, I believe this country is taking that out of society. And evil is flooding in. And that's why, church, God wants us to be the salt. He wants us to be the light. He wants us to be that city set upon the hill and bring forth the truth, bring forth God's grace. And we can only do that by God's grace. But he's sitting there with an abundance of grace ready to pour out upon us, to help us, to provide us whatever we need. It's back to what we said earlier in Ephesians, speaking the truth in love. That's what we need to be doing. We need God's grace in serving each other. We need God's grace to strengthen each other. We need God's grace to be people, to tell, to speak the truth to each other in love, to go into the world, to speak truth, to show forth God's grace, that to help them to understand that there's this amazing God out there that's saying, I know you can't do it, but I don't care because I'm going to do it for you. That's why my son Jesus went to the cross. It's not about following that law or this law or doing this or doing that or doing this three times a day or bowing in that direction or doing whatever. It's about a simple person named Jesus. And that's the truth. That's my humble but accurate opinion. And I'm not backing down. Because in the atmosphere of grace, truth, and speaking to each other in love, we can edify, we can encourage, we can build up and strengthen each other in the truth, which keeps us from, Ephesians 4:14, being children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Who here wants to be an adult? So why does the worship team come back up, please? And as we humbly submit to him and bow before him, seeking him, I believe that God not only will, but God will with great pleasure, as it talks about in Luke 12, will use us to build the kingdom of God. So that we and others will walk in truth and not deception. We don't need legalism. We really don't. We don't need rules, regulations, what to do, blah, blah, blah. And I'm not discounting God's commandments, okay? But indeed, we need God's grace and truth. And as I was praying, I believe God gave me this message, but I believe he gave me what I'm about to read. He says, this is your call. Christian Fellowship of Jeff City. This is our call. Not only those that are here this morning, but those that are not here. And by the way, Dan is returning, so Lisa is pretty excited, her kids. He'll be here home, I think it's either today or tomorrow. But here's our call. By God's grace, we need to be people that serves, edifies, encourages, strengthens, and builds up each other in truth. We need to be people that loves each other in a manner that demonstrates God's grace and truth. We need to be people that walk in God's grace and truth. And we need to be people that demonstrate and give out God's grace and truth to a world that desperately needs it. Which we can do because of God's abundant grace. As we immerse ourselves in and soak in God's truth. Amen.